I have shared this story with you before, but I have a nephew that when he was younger, we would babysit him a lot, and one day my wife planned out a lot of fun activities when we were going to babysit him for the day to make sure that he had a good time while he was with us, and she let his mom know the things we were going to be doing, and when she came to pick him up, she knew all the fun things that he had did, and she said, so did you have fun? You did all these fun things and stuff, and he got a real somber expression on his face and looked kind of pitiful and said, yeah, but you know what we didn't get to do? And I don't even remember what it was we didn't get to do, but he had a lot of fun that day, and the only thing he could think of is the one thing he didn't get to do. My kids will do that sometimes. When we say no to something, they'll act like we say no to everything. And they'll say, one of my kids in particular will kind of narrow things to make sure it sounds like that. And he'll say, you never let us go out and ride on our bike when it's raining outside and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and we had the day off school and Dad's hair is messy and the car's in the driveway. He'll give all these details to say, see, you never let us do anything fun. And kids sometimes do that, right? And kids are the only people in this world that complain, right? Us adults, we've grown out of that. We don't complain anymore. We just always focus on the positive, right? No, I think sometimes we look for reasons to be unhappy with life. Do you ever think that? We're looking for reasons not to be joyful. And to some extent, it's fair because this world is hard, isn't it? This world is difficult. It's challenging. It's disappointing. It's hurtful. Maybe even cruel at times, the life that we live. And so we have reasons that we can point to and say, this is why I'm not joyful. And yet in the midst of that, the call of Scripture still is, though, in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he says that in the midst of a cruel world, rejoice. Now, does that mean I have to be happy about everything? It doesn't mean I have to be happy about everything. It doesn't mean we can't ever be sad. In fact, it says, because sometimes it would be inappropriate to respond with joy, right? My dad just died. Oh, that's so great. You know, that's not the right response, right? And that's why Romans 12 tells us things like rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Jesus even behaved in mournful ways. We know the shortest verse in the Bible. What, anybody know that? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, right? So Jesus expressed remorse and sadness. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus gave a lengthy lament over his mournfulness over the condition, the spiritual condition of the Jews at that time. In fact, Isaiah would prophesy that he would be a man of sorrows, okay? So Jesus did have sorrow, so it's not that we can't be sad ever, but even in the midst of times where it's appropriate to be sad, there still is the statement that comes to us that even comes from more than one places, like 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And I've been trying to look at that verse at different angles to see if somewhere in there it says rejoice always unless your body's not feeling that great. Rejoice always unless you don't have enough money. Rejoice always unless there's people who don't like you. But for some reason, I don't see that included anywhere in there. All I see is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And in Thessalonians, rejoice always. And so how do we bring the two together? I'm supposed to be joyful, and yet it's appropriate to be sad on different occasions. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes this statement and demonstrates this truth. He says that we are sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Now, what does that mean? How am I both sorrowful and yet always rejoicing? Have you ever been in a position where you lost all hope? You just felt like this is a lost cause. There's no amount of optimism in me anymore with this. There's no positive to see. And then what do we do with that? We give up on it, right? We lose all motivation to move forward because we have no sense of joy or optimism or hope in the midst of that. And so the reason why we, even sorrowful at times, need to be able to have joy in the midst of it is because that's what empowers us to move forward. And so if you have a marriage that's troubling and difficult, and you can't find hope in it, we give up on it. And so in the midst of that difficult marriage, I have to be able to find reason to be joyful. Or if I have kids that are difficult, anybody have kids that are difficult? If they're not here, you're able to lift up that hand. We won't tell. Or anybody that have parents that are difficult, okay? Siblings, family can be difficult. We're entering into two holidays that are coming up, right, where we'll be with them, and family are difficult. And if we don't have any joy or optimism with those relationships, we do what? We give up on them. And so we have to find a way to be joyful, to move forward with our friendships, with our careers, with our financial situation, and especially with the mission of the gospel. We are a small church, and sometimes as a small church, we can find easily reasons to be ungrateful and reasons to say, I don't know what motivation I have to move forward, but I have to figure out how to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Thessalonians, rejoice always. Or being kind like we looked at last week. Isn't it hard to be kind to some people? Like, don't you wish Jesus said, love those who are really nice to you, instead of love your enemies? And the way we are able to do that is if in the midst of all the difficulty and the challenges and the obstacles and the heartache and the pain, in all that sorrow, we find some sense of joy. Now, how do I do that? How do I find joy in the midst of the things that I'm dealing with? Well, the way we do that is we do that by exploring five questions, because the reason why we lack joy is multifaceted. There's a couple of different reasons why that happens, and it could be one of those things or it could be many of those things that's the reason why I'm lacking joy in any given moment. And if I know these things and I explore them, then I could pinpoint the problem. Isn't that kind of wild that today, with mechanics, you take your car to the mechanic, and they'll just plug it into a machine, and a computer will say, this is what's wrong, and this is where you fix it. Isn't that crazy? Where before they had the, like, don't you wish that our bodies had that? You know, you could just put your finger on something, and they go, this is the problem, here's how we fix it, instead of them having to guess all the time. You know, don't you ever feel like doctors just guess, and they can never figure it out? They're like, you're good. No, I'm not. Yeah, everything says you're good. No, I'm not good. But we can do that emotionally. We can have a diagnostic scenario where, why is it that I don't have joy? And the first question I want to ask myself is, am I experiencing God correctly? Okay, because I might be experiencing God to some degree, but am I experiencing God correctly? And why does that matter? Because do you know who the source of joy is? God himself is the source of joy. In fact, it says in Psalm 4, verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 says, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so where do we go to get joy? We go to the Lord. And it's not just we have to know that he's there. We have to actually abide in him. We actually have to be in his presence in order to receive that joy. And that's not a vindictive thing. That's not God saying, unless you do this, I'm not going to make you happy. That's God saying, if you want joy, you have to tap into me, because I'm the one that provides that joy. In fact, in John 15, and we're going to refer back to this a few different times, because in verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Doesn't that sound good? My joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full. But he says, these things I have said to you so that you'll have that, which means the first 10 verses are giving us some idea of what it is we need to be in to have that. And there's multiple different things. And one of those things he says in verse 4 is, abide in me. That if we abide in the Lord, we will have joy. But how do we do that? You know, I showed up at church this morning and I'm not overly happy. Do you ever feel like that? right? I read my Bible this morning and prayed, and then I left my house still not very happy. So then what does this abiding look like? Well, Psalm 5, verse 11 says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy." Why would I need to seek refuge? I would need to seek refuge because there's issues in my life, right? There's threats, there's concerns. And so I go to him and seek refuge in him. And when I seek him out for the resolution of my issues, then that's when joy shows up. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope." How do I do that? By being patient in tribulation, which again assumes I have problems, right? Well, then how do I do that? Be constant in prayer. And so when I have issues, I pray through them so that I get to the other end of joy. John 16:24 says, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive." Why? That your joy may be made full. And so if I have issues, you know what I do? I go tell God I have some issues. And some people say, well, I don't want to complain to the Lord because he doesn't like us complaining. That's true. He doesn't like us complaining. But he can't resolve that if we're going to pretend like we're happy when on the inside we're complaining. Did you know he knows that you're thinking and feeling that? I don't know who we think we're fooling. I'm good, God. No, you're not. Just say it. And we say it, and when we talk it through, by talking it through, that's how we resolve those issues, by telling him, this is what I'm struggling with, these are my issues, will you help me with this? And when we pray through those issues, we land on joy. However, if the only time we seek God out is when we have problems, that's not really abiding in him. That's part of it, but that's not the full picture. Because it's only when I'm fully just in his presence, enjoying his presence, that when I begin to discover that joy begins to surface. That's why it says things like Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's why Psalm 32:11 says, "Be glad in the Lord." That's why Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice always in the Lord." That if I spend time in his presence, and so again, if I'm just always coming for a handout, I mean, you have people in your lives that figured out that you've taken care of your money well, and so what do? They come to you asking for a handout. Will you give me something? And that's the only time they show up, is when they want you to give them something. And do you enjoy them? No. Do you want to like give them a lot of stuff, or do you try to avoid that? Okay? And God is no different. If we just come to him always asking for a handout, then there is not this unleashing of the fullness of his joy in our lives. And so I need to spend time just worshiping him, loving him, being in his presence. But not only that, if I just ask him for stuff when I need it, and I just enjoy him loving on me, but I don't actually do what he wants me to do, I don't conform to his will, I'm still creating blocks in my life between me and receiving this fullness of his joy. You see, it says in Ecclesiastes 2:26, "For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." The one who pleases him. Well, how do I do that? Well, Psalm 33, verse 21 says, "For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." Why are we glad? Because we trust in his holy name. And why do I need to trust him? It's awfully difficult to let him do a work in my life if I don't trust him enough to let him make those changes, okay? And so if I trust him, then I'll be able to allow him to come in and make changes in our lives. Did you know that God loves you as you are, but he doesn't love you enough to let you stay the mess that you are? And so he wants to come in and bring transformation into our lives, and we get a choice. We get to say, no, thank you, or we get to choose, yes, bring it on. And that's where the joy is found. Psalm 30, I read earlier. Psalm 30, verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me." He sought the Lord out and the Lord came in and changed something in his life. And what was the result of that? "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Because he opened himself to let the Lord do a work in his life, what surfaced? Gladness showed up in his heart and in his spirit. Back to that John 15 passage, "That these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." One of the things that he spoke to them was this, in verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It's when we're bearing fruit, these things I have spoken to you, the need to bear fruit, that you may have joy. And so when I'm letting him change who I am and letting him make me something, someone who's more productive, more beneficial to others, more righteous, more holy, then what begins to surface? Joy begins to show up in my life when I let him transform me. Well, how do I know what he wants me to be? Because have you ever had someone come to you and say, the Lord said to me this, and you thought, you're crazy. He never said anything like that to you. Have you ever had that before? People say some crazy things after they say, the Lord said to me. I get scared anytime someone says, the Lord said to me, because I think this, what kind of crazy thing am I going to hear next? Because it's not subjective. It's not just we just make up whatever we want God to say. There's a source that we have to go through to actually clearly hear what God's will is for our lives. You know what that source is? Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts, which is referring to the Word of God, the Bible, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's his word that rejoices the heart. Psalm 119, verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. John 15, I could tell where we are in the outline. John 15, again, the reason why he spoke certain things to them, that they would have joy. This is a lot of what he spoke to them. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. And so if we find ourselves not knowing what the Word of God says and not living it out, and we find ourselves lacking joy, well, I think we've done a diagnostic to figure out what's going on. Because the person who knows true joy is the person who does the things that the Lord says. And the way we know what he says is by studying the Word of God, surrendering to that, to let that change us. And that means we have to trust him with that. Anybody have trust issues? Nobody else but me has trust issues, right? It's hard because we don't know what they're going to do, right? You know, are they trying to manipulate me for their own gain? What's going on? It's hard to trust people, but you will not find joy. We will not find joy until we learn to trust Jesus with every single thing that he tells us to do, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if sometimes that produces sorrow. The only way to land on joy is absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. And so if I find myself depressed and down and lacking in joy, then I need to start somewhere. And the first way I start is, am I experiencing God correctly? The second question I need to explore is, am I living life with purpose? Do you ever feel like a day goes by and you think, what did I do with that day? Did I do anything productive with that? Ever amazed at how fast one day goes after another, and before you know it, it's already 3 months ago that happened, I'm that far into the future, and what did I do with all of that? And when we find ourselves without purpose and meaning, and there's nothing to the things that we are doing, that's the reason why joy doesn't show up at times, because we're not living a life of purpose. Well, surely the Bible doesn't tell us that he expects us to live a life of purpose, and that's where joy comes from. Well, Proverbs 23, verse 24 says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. This does not mean that I have to be a parent to be joyful, and it doesn't mean that I can control the outcomes of what happens with my children. But when I work hard towards something and it comes about, there's a good result from it, what do we feel? Joy. Look, I tried, I worked through that, and something good happened, and there's joy in being productive. In fact, it says in John 15, back to that verse, the reason why he spoke to them that they'd have joy is this, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so if I do stuff that's beneficial and productive and helpful to others, there's joy in doing that. In fact, 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. Why did he say that? Because the Corinthians were hard people to work with, and he worked hard with them, and there was growth that happened in them, and he was joyful because of the good that happened out of the purposes that he pursued. Philippians 2:2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Why? Because he was trying to teach the Philippians how to live before the Lord, and if they did that, he would be what? Joyful, because something meaningful took place out of the things that he did. 1 Thessalonians 2:20, same idea. For you are our glory and joy. 2 John 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. John was teaching others how to live for the Lord, and it happened. And what happened to his heart? It was made joyful. Jesus, the reason why he was able to go to the cross, Hebrews 12:2 says this, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What does that mean? That means he knew the purpose of what he was going to do. It was hard, it was difficult, it was painful, it was lonely. And yet he pushed through that. Why? Because of the joy of the purpose that was behind it. And if we are just doing the stuff we like to do and just avoiding conflict and we're just making sure we take it easy and we're just enjoying our stuff and we don't live a life of purpose, at some point we feel like Solomon, what he said in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Do you ever feel that way about your life? What is the good in this stuff that I'm doing? It's meaningless unless we live for purpose. And the people who live for a purpose are the ones that find joy. You might say, well, but I'm okay with the Lord, and I'm living my life with purpose, yet I'm still miserable, right? Have you ever had that before? Have you ever, like, read books and got advice, and people said, well, do this, and you do it, and you still feel sad? Okay, well, good news for you. There's some more questions to explore. And the third question is this. Am I enjoying God's stuff? Sometimes we get out of balance, and usually we're one type of person or the other. Some of us have no problems doing work and getting stuff done and achieving things and living life with a purpose and being serious about stuff. Some of us have no trouble with that. But to let our hair down and to take it easy and just enjoy some stuff in life, some of us, it's really hard for us to do that. And others of us, we can enjoy our stuff, but to take things seriously and get something done, that's hard for us. And we have to learn to balance those two things out. And so I don't know which type of person you are. Maybe you're both. I don't know. But if we're the ones that are just doing purpose all the time and we're never letting ourselves enjoy the things that God has given us in this life, well, there's a reason why I don't have... That's the reason for burnout. Did you know that? Burnout isn't usually because you're doing the wrong things. Burnout is because you're pursuing purpose without letting yourself have fun sometimes. Did you know it's not an ungodly thing to have fun? Did you know that? God sometimes just wants you to enjoy eating some good food. Did you know that? Listen to these statements. Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved whatever you do. Or Nehemiah 8:10, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where is this joy strength coming from? Eating bacon. Oh, isn't that so good to eat bacon? Tastes so good. Baked ham, ice cream sundae, hot apple pie. Steak made the right way. Isn't that great? Prime rib. Food tastes good. And it makes us happy, right? Because we know that if we start to get a little too hungry, there's a little not so much of happiness going on, right? We know that idea of the word hangry. Ever run into people who are hangry? That they're all cranky and all they need is to eat something. That I just got to pray through it because this is a day the Lord has made and I should just rejoice and be glad in it. I don't need food. I just need Jesus. And I'm cranky and miserable the whole time while trying to do that. Why? Because I'm not enjoying the food that God has given me. We have food, enjoy it. Eat the food. Don't be angry. Eat the gifts that God has given us. Now, that's within some reason and moderation, because there's a reason why God gave us food laws in the Old Testament, even though we know in the New Testament we're not bound to them in a legalistic sense. But he gave us food laws because ever decided to eat that ice cream sundae and you felt joy and pleasure when you ate it, and the next day, where'd all that pleasure go? Because I feel miserable now. You ever had that before? I chose to eat the wrong things. I ate garbage and now I feel like garbage. And so if we're going to enjoy God's food, it's better if we enjoy the sweet stuff in moderation and we enjoy the more healthy stuff so we don't feel like garbage. Some of us are drained of all energy and we can't get ourselves to get going throughout the day because we're eating garbage. And God has given us all good things to enjoy, and sometimes our lack of joy is not even a spiritual thing. It's just food. And so the answer is, if someone's cranky, just say, you need to go eat something. And I'm sure that will be received well, by the way. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He gives us stuff. Now, in context, he does actually say in there that we are not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want us to enjoy the things he's given us. It just means we want to hold to those things loosely. So we know sometimes we have good things and sometimes they go away, and that's okay. And we also don't want to get panicked on how am I going to make sure I get this stuff. It's just if we have it, enjoy it. And so if you have a bike, enjoy your bike. If you have fishing tools and hunting tools and you want to go out and hunt and fish, God has given you gifts. Go out and enjoy those gifts. If you have a nice home, enjoy your home, your back porch, your yard. If you have access to a pool, anybody have access to a pool? Yeah, some of you do. And I don't mean even at your house. I just mean you have access to go to a pool and you have that. Enjoy the pool. Enjoy the things that God has given us. Some of us are miserable because we're not letting ourselves just enjoy the gifts that God has given us. Philemon verse 7 says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Where was Paul getting comfort? From friendship. It's always amazing to me, because we've seen so far that part of our joy comes from living life with a purpose, being productive and doing good things. And part of it comes from friendships. That's why God says it is not good for man to be alone, right? But what do we usually do when we get depressed? Almost every time I've counseled numerous people that have gotten depressed, and almost every time, you know what people do when they get depressed? They stop doing things that are productive, and they get away from everybody. And it's the absolute opposite of what our body and spirit needs. Instead, we need to pursue being with people. And you might say, well, I'm an introvert, so I don't really need to be with people. You might not need to be with people as much as an extrovert does, but you need people. You know how I know? Introverts get lonely too. And so you might not need 80 friends, but you need a couple. And if we don't allow ourselves to enjoy friendships, then that's why we lack joy. He even gives us gifts like physical pleasure in certain contexts. Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19, rejoice in the wife of your youth, be intoxicated always in her love. Now, I didn't read the more explicit parts of that passage. If you're curious, you can read the explicit parts of that passage. But if someone is in a marriage relationship, a husband to a wife, then God has given them a gift. There's a physical exercise that married couples do that is quite enjoyable. Let some of you figure out what that exercise might be. It's sleeping. But there are some individuals that get cranky after a while if they haven't encountered their spouse in a certain way. And they think, well, I should just be able to rejoice before the Lord and I shouldn't have to need any stuff. Well, God has given us good things to enjoy, and if we don't let ourselves enjoy them, then we find ourselves burnt out and disgruntled and aggravated because we're not just simply enjoying the things that God has given us. He says, here are good things. I welcome you into enjoying these things. And you might say, well, I'm not married, so I don't have that. Well, then the only answer is you have to get married, and that's the only way you can be happy. No, I'm just kidding. There are other ways to, you know, in our culture, it's amazing how they always equate love to always being sex. Have you ever noticed that? That if a guy is being affectionate to another guy, then I wonder what kind of guy that guy is. as if you can't be affectionate towards another person without sex being a part of that. And some of us, we don't allow ourselves to be loved on, and because we don't allow ourselves to be loved on, we find ourselves sad and empty because we don't enjoy the gifts that God has given us. And so if I'm not joyful, I need to look at, why is that? Am I experiencing God correctly? Am I living with purpose? Am I enjoying the gifts that God has given me? And I might say, yes, 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 still sad. Okay, well, we got a couple more questions to explore. And the fourth one is this: am I guiding my emotions? Our district has a children's kids camp that I've chaperoned a few times, and there's usually like 400 kids there. So you can imagine the energy level of 400 kids, grades 3 to 6. Crazy energy. And they try to get chaperones, about 1 to every 8 or so kids. And they have meetings for the chaperones to try to like give them direction and stuff. And the director would always say, I need you to make sure you're supervising your children, because children, when left unattended, self-destruct every time. Isn't that true? Have you ever decided, I'm going to let my kids alone and see what, and then all of a sudden that's when they break something? Okay? And our emotions are like those children. Did you know that? If we leave our negative emotions, especially unattended, they will rule over our lives and they will make us miserable. We can't just assume they'll take care of themselves. If I have negative emotions, I need to do something with those emotions. I need to guide them so that they'll land on the right spot. Because emotions are great. They motivate us. They feel good. But emotions are dumb. They can't figure out good actions or choices to save their lives. And so we have to tell them, all right, I know you're there, but this is where we need to go with this. And the first is Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now, that does not mean that if I'm feeling bad today, that for sure tomorrow is when this will end. But what that does mean is every emotion at some point comes to an end. Did you know that? Even if it's a longer standing one, every depression, every anxiety, every sadness, every hurt. Have you ever heard the saying, time heals all wounds? Right? Because a lot of times we don't usually just stay red hot angry all the time, right? We might get really angry, but after a few days, we kind of simmer down a little bit because emotions subside. And so, but what do we think when I'm feeling anxious and mad? What do we think? This is going to be forever, right? Isn't that what our emotions tell us? You're going to feel like this for the rest of your life. And when our emotions tell us that, we need to decide that they're not in charge. We're going to be in charge with the Lord's help of what's happening here, and we're going to remind ourselves, no, it's not. It's not going to be like this forever. I also need to know that Proverbs 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Some of you have felt every bit of that statement, haven't you? And this isn't a command, because it's a proverb. It's just an observation that when we have joy, it tends to permeate everything. When we're joyful, we feel it in our hearts, we feel it in our bodies, we feel it in our behavior, we feel it everywhere. And when we're remorseful and sad and sorrowful, it permeates everything. We feel it in our hearts. We feel it in our bodies. We feel it in our behavior. We feel it everywhere. And so we need to, just for the sake of our bodies not breaking down, some of us have physical health issues, not because we have physical health issues, but because of our emotions. Some of us have muscle pains and joint pains and all of those things, not because there's something physically wrong with us, but because of the stress and the anxiety and the sadness that we carry in our hearts. And the answer to that is to lighten up a little bit. Don't take everything so seriously all the time. Don't carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. Some of us do that. We tend to take the responsibility of the whole world on our shoulders, and that's a heavy burden that we start to crumple under. And God wants us to have a lighter burden. Did you know that? You might think, no, I don't think Jesus ever told us he wanted us to have a lighter burden. Well, Matthew 11, 30, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to lighten up a little bit. Are there serious things? Yes. Are there horrible things that happen in the world and in our own lives? Yes. But don't take it all so seriously that we're destroying our bodies in the process. Do you want to feel miserable? I don't know about you. I don't want to feel miserable. And so I need to choose a little bit of lightheartedness and joy. When the Spirit comes up, what does the Spirit do when it shows up in our lives? 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty, some translations will say. And so if I let myself be in God's presence, there's a lightheartedness. Sometimes you need to go to someone and say, you need to lighten up, dude. I also need to remember, have you ever just realized that some of what God is telling us in Scripture is how we should feel? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, listen to this statement, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's telling us, be happy. Philippians 4 that we read a moment ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. He's telling us, be happy. Now, there's some guidance to that in verse 11 of Philippians 4. It says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So there's an activity of needing to choose to be content. But he's telling us, you know what he's telling us? I can actually decide how I feel. Isn't that wild? That should be empowering. Instead of feeling like I'm going to wake up and however I feel, that's what I'm stuck with, that's not the victory that God has given us. We can actually choose the kind of attitude that we have. But I think some of us have made best friends with our misery. I think some of us, it feels more comfortable and familiar for us to be miserable than it is to be joyful. And so we keep choosing it rather than saying, I'm going to choose that today is the day that the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And guess what? In this new year, we're going to walk through the book of Philippians to get more detail on how we can make an attitude adjustment. Anybody need an attitude adjustment sometimes? Okay. Nobody? Okay. Well, we'll show you later that you do. I can choose how to feel. That's within my power. So when I feel the feeling, it doesn't have to last forever, and I can choose to lighten it up about it a little bit, and I can choose to have a different attitude and outlook towards this thing. And part of the reason why, if I'm hurting, you know what that means? If I'm hurting, that means I'm sacrificing for something better later. Did you know that? Watch what it says, Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Or Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And so think about it. If I chose to not eat that ice cream sundae last night, I chose to do that even though it was hard and that was painful to walk away from that. I feel better physically this morning than I would have if I wouldn't have eaten that. So I sacrificed something better. Those who have learned how to save their money instead of, I hope there's not people in here that as soon as you get your paycheck, you just throw it out the window as fast as you can. Probably most people do live that way statistically. And then what happens? I have nothing because I didn't choose to sacrifice and not spend some of that money so that I have something better later. We do that in relationships, right? Sometimes we choose to be tolerant and not confront that issue right now so that I don't destroy this relationship and things are for me better later. Sometimes we choose to have the confrontation because we need to resolve issues even though it's painful to have that conversation so that the relationship will be better later, right? And we do the same thing with every single thing that we suffer through. If we trust God in going through it, you know what that means? He's storing up treasures so far beyond our imagination to dump on us when we get to heaven. And so when my body's hurting, my emotions are hurting, my finances are a mess, my relationships are a mess, the world is a mess, and I feel like there's this dark cloud hanging over me, the reason why I can rejoice is because I'm remembering if I'm in pain right now, that means something really good is coming around the corner. The last question I need to ask myself, am I trusting in the long-term plan? What is God's long-term plan? Well, you know where his ultimate dumping of the fullness of joy, where it's never ever taken from us again, where there's no more pain, takes place? It's in the fulfillment of our salvation. That's where that joy is found. It's not found fully here. It's not. It can't, because there's still this experiment of God giving people free will to choose if they want to go in there, and we're in that life right now. but in our salvation. What does it say? Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. When Jesus told a parable to depict what happens at the judgment when we get to go into his eternal paradise, you know what the master says or the servant says in that line, Matthew 25, 21? Enter into the joy of your master. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Because it's obtaining the outcome of your faith. Do you know what the outcome of your faith is? A nice car and a fancy house here. Do you know what the outcome of your faith is? You will never have arthritis or digestive issues in your life. You know what the outcome of your faith is? Everybody's just going to adore you. No? You know what the outcome of our faith is? The salvation of your souls. Our joy isn't ultimately found anywhere here in the fullness sense of the word. It's found there. And so when I'm hurting, when I'm aching, when I'm in despair, when I'm concerned, when I'm dealing with things, where do I direct my attention towards? My salvation that is coming. That's why Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18 says this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the oil fail, or the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He's saying it's bad. Though there are horrible circumstances for me, what's his response? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because I will take joy in the God of my salvation. John 16, 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And when we see him again, what will happen? And no one will take your joy from you. It can come and go now, but at some point, it's at the day of our salvation. It can never be taken away. That's why Jesus was able, like we read earlier, Hebrews 12, 2, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's why James would tell us in James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you hear echoings of things that we saw earlier? That if we let God transform our lives, that's when we experience joy, and so we let him do his work as we're going through the trials, or 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? In many ways, you could probably start rattling them off if we came up and started sharing our lives. You have reasons that are almost justified in not being joyful, don't you? You have relationship struggles and health issues and financial issues and the world's a mess and emotional issues and things like that. And you have reasons that you can say, this is why I'm not joyful. You could be like my nephew that had a wonderful day, had all kinds of good things, but response was this, but you know what I didn't get to do? And we can choose, if we want to focus on all the reasons we have to be bitter and mournful and sad and anxious and in despair and angry. Or we can choose to rejoice in the Lord. But some of you are struggling with that. And the question is, why? If he's given us everything to be joyful, then why am I not joyful? And it might differ from person to person here this morning. But if you're lacking in joy, why is it that you are lacking in joy? Is your relationship with the Lord right? Are you experiencing him correctly? Or are you just hoping that if you slap some bumper sticker on your car, listen to K-Love and wear the right t-shirt, that joy will be in your heart? Or are you truly living a life that's absolutely surrendered to Jesus Christ? Why is it that you don't have joy here this morning? Are you wasting your time? Wasting your life away with frivolous, meaningless activity? Or are you living a life of meaning and purpose? Why is it that you don't have joy this morning? Are you letting yourself enjoy the gifts that God has given you? Or are you working yourself like a dog, wondering why you're miserable? Why is it that you are heartbroken here this morning? Are you in charge of your emotions? Or are you letting your emotions rule over you? God has given you the victory over them. But why are you choosing to not walk in that victory? Are you trying to fix all your problems in this life before you could be content? Or are you willing to trust the long-term plan that though everything might fall apart, yet I will trust in the God of my salvation. And I long for his appearing, because then I know I'll have fullness of joy. Then I know my joy will never be taken away from me. And I can only have a kind of sustaining joy in this life when I actually have that kind of position with him. And it says, abide in him, and then our joy will be complete. I think some of us need to come forward this morning and spend some time abiding in him. Don't you want that for your life? So come and abide in him this morning. I know all of you are not full of joy this morning. Come on. I know all of you need a little help. Come on. He wants to give you joy this morning, but it's only found in abiding in him. We can't just say, well, I hope, but just stay back at my seat and hope that he'll take care of that. He wants us to act upon our faith. So step out in faith and seek him, and he will make your joy complete. Yes, come on, give him some praise for that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the salvation you give us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you bring into our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when we go through trials and tribulations and difficulty, Lord, you don't let go of us and you don't quit on us. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to not quit on you, that you would help us to be resolved to do your will and to live out our lives faithfully to you and to trust that if I'm suffering now, if I have heartache now, I'm just sowing for great things that are coming for me in the future. And help us, Lord, to have that kind of trust. Give us sustaining power to be the kind of people that built our faith on a rock rather than on the sand. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the work you do in our lives. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus said to us, he who endures to the end will be saved. So don't ever give up. And remember that statement in Habakkuk that was said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, though my car breaks down, and though the foundation of my house is shaky, and my dryer's not working, and I need a new roof, and though I have heartburn and acid reflux and arthritis, and people don't like me, and there's no money in my bank account, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that great that we all have hope? Amen. Well, love you guys. Hope you come back next week. Have a wonderful week.